This is a Day One podcast extra, bringing you a conversation between our host, Peter Wallace, and a special guest. For more information about Day One, which features outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
Welcome to the Day One Podcast Extra. This is Peter Wallace, and with me today is Dr. Jan Love, the Dean of Candler School of Theology at Emory University in Atlanta, and Professor of Christianity and World Politics there. She came to Candler in early 2007 after serving as the head of the Women's Division of the United Methodist Church, and she's a graduate of Eckerd College and earned a master's and a PhD degree from Ohio State University. Jan, thanks for being with us.
Thanks for having me.
You were attracted to Candler because, as I understood it, you were given to understand that there was the intersection of religion and public life, that Candler can play a pivotal role in forming Christian leaders in that important intersection. Would you say more about that, why it's an important place to be in religion and public life, and how Candler prepares women and men to serve in that place?
Congregations and leaders of congregations, particularly clergy, find themselves in very public realms, whether they like it or not. And just being the leader of a congregation is a public role. Mm-hmm. And the Christian witness has such a powerful possibility of transforming communities into the great abundance that God promises us is available. And we need to shape leaders who understand not only the gospel message, but also the ways in which in the congregation, in the community, and in other parts of the public square, so to speak, mm-hmm. The witness to the love and grace of Christ can be made more effective.
Emory, of course, is a world-class university that embraces its Christian and particularly its United Methodist heritage, which can be unusual among major research universities. How does Candler fit into the overall work and mission of the university?
My claim is that Emory is actually unique. Hmm. I'll be glad to hear those who disagree with me, but Emory is a Research One university. This is the elite class mm-hmm. of research universities in the world. And Emory's very good at that and is recognized widely across mm-hmm. the world as being very good as a research environment. Universities that have a research focus are typically kind of allergic to religion. Mm-hmm. They might be hostile to it, or they might ridicule it, but they rarely embrace it. And Emory stands out as having more than 300 faculty who are interested actively in scholarship about religion and the practice of religion. And so that's one way that Emory came to very recently embrace religions and the human spirit as a strategic initiative across the whole university. And this is a very happy grounding in its Methodist roots and very compatible with its Methodist roots. But there, then, you have a laboratory mm-hmm. of some of the best minds in the world in any given field available to Candler students whose job it is to prepare themselves for service and leadership in Christian communities. And so at Candler, we proclaim Christ and we prepare for leadership in Christian ministries, but we do that within a laboratory where religion is taken seriously as a activity and as a topic for research. Mm,
that does sound unique. When you came to Candler, much was made of the fact that you were the first woman and layperson to assume the deanship. Tell us about your own journey in the church and how you ended up in this important place of ministry.
I am a preacher's kid mm-hmm. From Alabama. I grew up in rural Alabama. I joke that if there's a rural town in Alabama that you've heard of, I've probably lived there. And so the church has always been a profoundly important part of my life. I think of myself a little bit as a church mouse, just always there and in a family that was dedicated to serving the church. And so it was quite natural for me to go through the ranks of youth ministry and keen interest in mission and those kinds of things, and found myself moving from one leadership position to another in the United Methodist Church at local and regional and national levels. And those leadership opportunities bring extraordinary privilege with them, where you encounter challenges to your own circumscribed, often parochial understandings of the faith, and these rich encounters with remarkable people across the country and the world. So I never was called to be ordained. I've got a very confident sense of the ministry of the laity and how powerful that is in terms of helping people across our communities understand the fullness of the love and grace of Christ. So I've always liked my lay status. I've never felt that my leadership in the church was compromised by that. But there is a special calling to ministry by those who are ordained, and I deeply respect that and have been the recipient of extraordinary ministry by clergy and lay alike, but have depended enormously on the pastors of the churches where I've been a member. And religious circles and the church are often among the slowest to embrace women's leadership. And in fact, churches are quite deeply torn over what kinds of leadership women can exercise and the fullness of women's gifts, graces, and talents being available to the church. So Protestants differ, most Protestants differ importantly from Catholics or Orthodox in that regard. And I've encountered those issues throughout my entire life. And so it just feels kind of natural to play a leadership role as a woman. And it didn't feel very different in that regard coming to Candler as the first woman.
You have also been involved deeply in conflict resolution. You actually call it conflict transformation. How would you define that process?
I like the phrase conflict transformation rather than conflict resolution because there are some conflicts in life that will never find resolution. I mean, some of them are very mundane. I mean, my husband and I have very different preferences for the temperature that the air conditioning should be set at, for example. And I suspect we'll go to our graves having that difference. So I prefer to think of conflicts not being resolved, but rather being transformed in ways that we can live with conflicts, that we can understand the conflicts, the reasons for the conflicts, and that we can find positive, productive ways in which we settle with the conflict in our own mind as one that we can live with, or that the community transforms in such a way as to be productive for everybody rather than destructive.
So there is a way to hold certain positions which may be controversial and still get along with folks who disagree.
One of my most deeply held beliefs is that as one who claims the name of Christ in my own life and who sees salvation through Christ in my own life, taking on that perspective and embracing that possibility requires that if someone else claims the name of Christ to be their Savior, then I am obligated to find the voice and the light and the face of Christ in their witness. And, you know, that gets pretty hard at times if, for example, an entire church and its leaders believes that women shouldn't be ordained. Mm-hmm. I believe passionately that women should be ordained. And so my obligation from my point of view is to, despite this extraordinary difference between us and the conflicts that are attending that deeply held difference, I have to take seriously the fact that a Roman Catholic leader, for example, would be deeply committed to a life in Christ. And therefore, I have to find Christ in that person because it's there. And my search for it is part of my growth, even though I know there's an issue on which we will never agree.
Mm-hmm. And as you pointed out, that United Methodists, and I dare say all Christians, are getting increasingly weary of the infighting over various issues and yearn to get on with the message. Those fights take up so much time and energy across the denominations. Do we just stop fighting about those issues, or do we learn new ways to engage while pursuing gospel ministry? How does that work?
I think we learn new ways of listening to each other. I think a number of denominations, and certainly the United Methodist Church, has engaged in processes in the last 8 to 12 years where people with deeply held differences committed themselves to a process of simply being present with, in worship and Bible study, and in deep conversation with those with whom they know from the get-go they deeply disagree. Mm-hmm. And it has been transforming for a number of people that I know to actually participate in such exercises. They have to be carefully planned. They have to be genuinely representative of these authentically held differences. You can't stack the deck, but you have to put people around the table who can appropriately represent the deeply held differences in a way that's genuine and authentic and true to their heritage and their understanding of Christ's message through Scripture and experience and reason and tradition. And what's been heartening for me as one who's designed those experiences for United Methodist and who's participated in them for decades, really, is that people do come to find that there's an extraordinary faith conviction in the other person, and you have to respect that, and you can learn from it, even when you end up not agreeing on some basic issues.
Jane, you're obviously a busy person with a lot of responsibility on your plate. How do you enjoy downtime? How do you cultivate your own spiritual relationship with God?
I love music, so I listen to music. One of my ways of renewing myself is to be away with a few very close friends, in community with them, some of whom have been close friends for decades. I also enjoy aerobic exercise and was surprised to discover some years ago that as I was, you know, doing my power walk through the neighborhood, I was actively engaged in conversations with God, and I was meditating on things that were very helpful to me. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. I'm out here pumping the pavement, and I'm singing a hymn, or I'm meditating on a scripture passage, or some sermon that I heard recently, or some dilemma that I have to work through. And it was a lovely unity of the sense of doing something good for my body and my health, and gee, my heart, my soul, my mind, my spirit.
Jane, thanks for talking with us.
Thank you for having me.